Good morning and welcome to the Proverbs seminar. Today's lesson 10 on anger. I did already get a couple of comments under people's breaths as they were picking up the handout, so hopefully today will be fun. Oh, there's some wide eyes in the back. So I was talking with Micah sometime Friday night, Saturday morning. The time blurs together with the brisket cook. But he was asking what provocative thing I was going to say this week. And I want you to know, I don't seek to be provocative. I seek to let the scriptures be provocative. And they are. And the scriptures should poke us. And if they're not poking us, then we're probably not reading them accurately. So if this pokes you in the eye, my own lesson poked me in the eye in the writing of it, so we can commiserate together. But my goal here is not to be provocative. My goal is to be faithful to the scriptures. Before we begin, do we have any questions from last week when we discussed sexual ethics? Yeah, it's definitely a sensitive topic that we don't, this may be one where we don't lay all our cards on the table in front of everyone, but I hope it was helpful. Are there any questions from last week? Alrighty. Let me open us in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come before you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You are righteous in all your ways and kind in all your works. You are merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. We confess that we are not like you. We are quick to take offense, slow to listen, and eager to justify ourselves. We call our irritation righteous when it is really pride. We hide our fears behind loud words and hard faces. Forgive us, Lord. As we open your word, give us the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. Help us to hear what Proverbs says about anger, to see our own hearts honestly, and to receive your correction as a kindness. Send your spirit to teach us, to guard us from defensiveness, and to make us eager not merely to understand, but to obey. May your word search us and sift us, not to destroy us, but to lead us to repentance and life in Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Anger is not a strange intruder in the Christian life. It's a powerful emotion that can either reflect God's righteousness or our own folly. Proverbs and scripture in general assumes that we will get angry, but it exposes the danger of anger left unchecked and praises the beauty of self-control under the fear of the Lord. In this lesson, we're going to see that anger often arises either from a sense of injustice, this is wrong, or fear, I don't like this. And that true wisdom is not letting anger rule us, but bringing our anger under the rule of Christ by his Spirit. Anger does not rule the wise. Their anger, whether rooted in injustice or fear, is under the rule of the Spirit. So before we look at how to deal with anger, let's look at what anger is. Let's define our terms. And why does it so often show up in our hearts? Let's have a moment of radical honesty. Who's been angry today? We'll ask again at the end of the lesson and see if we have more radical honesty. Anger is not a random spike of emotion. Biblically, anger is a response of the heart to something we perceive as wrong, threatening, or out of order. It's how we react when we think this should not be happening or this is going to go badly. Proverbs assumes this will be part of life in a fallen world. And it does not say, never be angry. But instead, it speaks of the wise being slow to anger, Proverbs 14:29. It speaks of words that stir up anger or turn it away, Proverbs 15:1. It speaks of the fool who gives full vent to his spirit, Proverbs 29:11. We're going to see that one several times in this lesson. In other words, and this is important, Scripture takes anger for granted. What it questions is whether our anger is wise or foolish, restrained or unchecked. And it's also important to remember that anger in itself is not automatically sinful. Anger is no more sinful than killing is sinful. Murder is sinful, killing is just killing, and you have to look at it to determine how to categorize it. So too with anger, there's good anger. Most of us don't have good anger very much, but it does exist. It is a category that exists. For instance, God himself is slow to anger, but what does that indicate? God gets angry. And we see this in Exodus 34:6, Numbers 14:18, Nehemiah 9:17, Psalm 86:15, 103:8, 145:8, Joel 2:13, and Jonah 4:2. It's not said once in passing. That covers from the Pentateuch to the minor prophets. It's a common theme. And God's anger is always holy, measured, and directed against real evil. Our problem is that our anger, unlike God's, is entangled with ignorance, pride, fear, and unbelief. And James gives us a key reminder, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God, James 1:20. Even when our anger starts from something that really is wrong, it can very easily slide into something that's not righteous. Even when you're responding to something that's really evil, very often, even that turns into sinful anger. So we have to be careful. I think one of the most useful ways to think about our own anger is to recognize two very common roots. I'm not saying these are the only ones, but I think that these probably cover the vast majority of cases. Very often, when you feel anger rising, it's coming from one of these two places. And maybe both at once. First, anger can be a response to perceived injustice. Now, perceived injustice may be real injustice. I'm not indicating here that it's just in your mind, but when we feel like an injustice is happening, mostly against us, this is the inner cry of, this is wrong. Sometimes that sense of wrong is in line with God's standards. When we see cruelty, deceit, oppression, or abuse, it is right to feel moral concern and displeasure. Micah told me a couple days ago that it's something like a third of our generation was murdered through abortion. That makes me angry. Sad, but angry. That's good anger. That's righteous anger. We should hate the blight that abortion is in our culture. But often, our sense of injustice is mixed with self-importance. You didn't treat me the way I think I deserve. You interfered with my plans, my comfort, my preferences. We sometimes baptize hurt pride and offended ego as righteous anger, when in fact, we're simply angry that our kingdom, not God's, got bumped into. Secondly, anger can commonly be an expression of fear. And here the inner voice sounds more like, I don't like this, or I don't like what might happen. We feel exposed, we feel vulnerable or out of control, and instead of showing that we're afraid, we get mad. Anger becomes a way to feel strong when we're actually anxious or insecure. Parents, for example, may explode at a child out of fear for their future. They may get angry when their child embarrasses them. A husband or wife may lash out in an argument because they're afraid of losing respect or being shamed. Underneath these raised voices and sharp words, there's often a quieter reality. I'm afraid, and I don't trust the Lord or you with this. Those two roots, perceived injustice and fear, are not the only ways that anger shows up, but I am convinced they describe a great deal of what we experience. At least when I self-diagnose my anger, these are the two root categories a lot of the time. They also give us something concrete to work with as we examine our own heart. When we think back on moments of anger, and we should, we can ask, in that situation, what did I feel was wrong? Or, what was I afraid might happen if things continued the way they were? Very often, the Lord will use questions like that to uncover what you were really loving, protecting, or worshiping in that moment. And you may find that you were loving, protecting, and worshiping the right things, and your anger was actually justified. That is a possible outcome in this. I'm betting most of us are not going to have a high batting average on those questions, but nonetheless, I want to reinforce in this lesson, there is a ditch on one side of the anger issue that says Christians never get mad. If you believe that, I hope this lesson disabuses you of that notion. Christians get mad. One, we're sinners, and two, we live in a fallen world, and if we hold God's standards of righteousness, we should be mad about some things that we see. So all of this needs to be set under the larger category that Proverbs loves, the fear of the Lord. The fundamental question is not whether you ever get angry. Anger is normal and common. If someone truly never gets angry, there is a problem. We aren't Stoics, right? There may be parts of Stoicism that we can agree with, but we do not follow Stoicism. We shouldn't seek Zen. Again, there may be parts of that are okay, but those do not hold Christ out as our goal for righteousness, and that is why they fall short. So like I said, someone who truly never gets angry, I would argue if you never ever get angry, you don't care enough about things. Mm-hmm. Right? If someone mistreats my wife and I don't get angry, there's a problem in my heart. So rather than asking whether you get angry, who rules you when you are angry? The wise man or woman who fears the Lord learns to be slow to anger, Proverbs 14:29, and counts it glory to overlook an offense, Proverbs 19:11. The fool, by contrast, is ruled by his emotions. A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back, Proverbs 29:11. Anger, then, becomes a kind of spiritual thermometer. It reveals what we care about, what we fear, and whether our heart in that moment is bowing to the Lord or to our own pride and anxieties. So if anger is a response of the heart to what we perceive as wrong or threatening, unchecked anger is what happens when that response is allowed to run free without the fear of the Lord or the rule of the Spirit. Proverbs is relentlessly honest about where that leads. And it shows us that uncontrolled anger does not merely let off steam, it actually enslaves the person who indulges in it. It damages everyone nearby, and it multiplies sin. Unchecked anger first enslaves the angry person. A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. Proverbs 29:11. Yes, that's a favorite verse in this lesson. The fool tells himself he's being honest, or I'm just being real, man. But in reality, he's being ruled by his emotions. Instead of governing his spirit, he is driven by it. Proverbs uses an even stronger word picture when it says, a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. Proverbs 25:28. A city without walls cannot keep danger out. Anything and anyone can march in. That is what happens when anger is allowed to flare unchecked. Circumstances, provocations, and fears from the outside world are given direct access to the heart, and the person becomes reactive, touchy, and easily manipulated. I'm sure we can all think of people who fit that bill. Unchecked anger also destroys relationships and communities. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. Proverbs 15:18. Notice that the hot-tempered man doesn't just have strife, he stirs it up. His presence in a home, in a church, in a workplace is like constant churning of the water. Nothing can settle, nothing can rest. Proverbs goes further. A man of wrath stirs up strife. One given to anger causes much transgression. Proverbs 29:22. Angry people rarely sin alone. Their words, tone, and volatility drag others into patterns of fear, defensiveness, and retaliation. As charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. Proverbs 26:21. In other words, an angry, quarrelsome person is like lighter fluid on the conflicts around them. Wherever there's a little spark, they turn it into a blazing fire. For those of y'all who were there yesterday, remember my torch? That's an angry man. That wood did not stay unburnt very long. Unchecked anger also leads to rash and foolish decisions. Who in here has ever said something really stupid when they were mad? Who in here has ever had lasting consequences from said stupid thing? Yeah. I've seen other people do it, so that's how I know. A man of quick temper acts foolishly. Proverbs 14:17. When the heart is hot, judgment is clouded. We say things we would never say in a calmer moment. We make threats, we make promises, we make decisions that create long-term consequences for a short-term surge of emotion. Proverbs 17:14 warns, the beginning of strife is like letting out water, so quit before the quarrel breaks out. Once that dam is cracked, the water's not going to politely stop where we want it to stop. In the same way, once we indulge our anger, especially when it's mixed with fear about what might happen, we quickly find ourselves saying and doing things we never intended. Unchecked anger is also deeply contagious. It forms and deforms the people around us. Proverbs commands, make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. Proverbs 22:24-25. Anger trains. We pick up the ways of the people we live with, we work with, and we admire. Children in particular are discipled by the emotional habits of their parents. An angry father, an easily provoked mother, an explosive church leader, these are not only sinning for themselves, they are setting patterns that others will imitate and suffer under for years to come. Now, none of this means that the wise person is cold, detached, or indifferent to evil. Proverbs does not commend apathy. But it is showing us that anger left to itself is never safe. When anger, whether rooted in perceived injustice or in fear, is not examined and restrained under the fear of the Lord, it becomes a destructive force, enslaving the one who indulges in it and harming those who live in its blast radius. Again, James reminds us, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. This is the sobering verdict on unchecked anger. Whatever else it may accomplish, it will not produce the righteousness God desires. So as you think about your own life, you might ask, where has my anger, especially the anger I justify, been stirring up strife rather than quieting it? Where have my words or my reactions functioned like fuel on the fire instead of water on the flames? Those questions prepare the way for the next movement in this lesson, where Proverbs gives us the antidote, and it holds up something far better: the glory and strength of spirit-ruled restraint. So, if unchecked anger is so destructive, it might be easy to assume that the goal is simply to suppress emotion or to become the sort of person who's never moved by anything. But this is not the way. Similar to what we talked about last week, right? The antidote to sexual sin is not, I'm just never, ever, ever going to think about sex. Right? For a married person, the antidote to sexual sin is enjoy what God has given you. Replace the temptation with a lawful joy. Right? So Proverbs does not praise coldness or apathy, but restraint. A heart that still feels deeply, but is ruled by wisdom and fear of the Lord rather than by impulse. Frequently, we can restrain our anger by seeking God's kingdom and His glory rather than our own. And when we do that, anger will come, and it should. But when we are seeking God's glory rather than our own, we can control that anger for God's glory rather than our own. So what looks like holding back on the surface is in reality a form of spiritual strength and beauty. Proverbs 16:32 says, "Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." In the world's eyes, the hero is the one who conquers cities and defeats enemies. And there's nothing wrong with that. Done righteously. However, in God's eyes, the greater victory is to conquer your own temper. Here, our temper is like the tongue. And James tells us no one can tame the tongue. The truly strong person is not the one who can dominate a room with volume or force of personality, but the one who, by the Spirit, can rule his own spirit when he has every quote-unquote right to explode. Slowness to anger is not weakness. It's evident that the heart is not being dragged around by every provocation. Right? And we know that as Christians, we're to be grounded. We're to be grounded in doctrine. We're to be grounded so that every wind of doctrine doesn't blow us around. Well, we should be grounded so that our emotions don't blow us around either. That doesn't say the emotions are bad, but if you're dominated by them, you're not the wise one of Scripture. Proverbs also connects this restraint with wisdom and glory. Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, Proverbs 14:29. Anger rushes. Wisdom thinks. When we are slow to anger, we make room to ask what is really happening. What is actually wrong? How many of y'all have walked into a situation, gotten mad because of something, and only realized later that you misinterpreted the situation? You ever gotten mad at the wrong person because you thought they were in the wrong based on a superficial reading of a situation, and then when you find everything out, you're like, oh, yeah, right? I mean, we understand that that happens. Restraint allows us to perceive situations, to evaluate them before we act. So it allows us to ask what's actually wrong. It allows us to ask, what might we not be seeing? What might be going on here that we're not aware of yet? What might the Lord be doing in this situation? In the same vein, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. Proverbs 19:11. Now, overlooking an offense here does not mean pretending that evil is good. It does not mean pretending that serious sin does not matter. I take it to mean mostly that in everyday slights and annoyances, the wise person counts it as a kind of honor to let the matter drop, to absorb the wrong rather than insisting on personal vindication. Now, I realize that can be misread. This isn't a badge of pride that you can later bring up and be like, hey, do you remember when you did this and I didn't get mad at you? Mm-hmm. Right? That's not overlooking the wrong. That's just cashing it for use it later on, right? Mm-hmm. Overlooking the wrong means, you know what, I'm just not going to worry about that. Mm-hmm. Letting it go, that's right. Mm-hmm. Which, if you go back to my favorite sermon of all time, Vodi Bauckham's The Rescuer, when he's talking about Joseph naming his children, I don't remember which one it is, but one of his kids is named such because he says, I forgot the evil of my father's house. Is it Manasseh? I can't remember which one it is. And Vodi's translation of that is, I let that stuff go. And he's like, yeah, but Joseph, your brothers, I let that stuff go. Yeah, but you're here. I let that stuff go. You were in prison. I let that stuff go. That's what overlooking an offense means, that you truly act as if it didn't happen. And again, it's not trying to act as if someone who's constantly beating you up, that's acceptable or anything. But as Peter says, love covers a multitude of sins, 1 Peter 4:8. That kind of restraint only makes sense for someone who trusts that God sees, knows, and will set things right. One of the most visible ways that this spirit-ruled restraint shows itself is in our speech. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger, Proverbs 15:1. When someone else is angry, our instinct is often to match their tone, to defend ourselves, or to win the argument. Proverbs teaches the opposite. A gentle answer has real power to diffuse a situation that harsh words would inflame. The person who fears the Lord is not trying to win the moment. They're trying to honor God and pursue peace. Similarly, it is an honor for a man to keep aloof from strife, but every fool will be quarreling. Proverbs 20, verse 3. The fool always seems to have a problem with someone. The wise man or woman is not eager to jump into every conflict. There are conflicts we should jump into. Let me be plain about that. There are things that we should stand up for. There are things out in the society where people say things about the gospel, about the church, about Christ, and selectively, at the right time, we should stand against those things. This is not passivity or pacifism or just live and let live. I'm not arguing for that. But we don't have to fight every battle. The wise are willing, when conscience allows, to step back from strife rather than rushing into it. So seen together, these proverbs give us a positive vision to set alongside the warnings of the previous section. The wise are not emotionless. We're not robots as Christians, and we shouldn't be. We're not indifferent to evil, and we shouldn't be. We feel the sting of injustice, and we should. We feel the pull of fear. But the wise does not allow their anger to sit in the driver's seat. Under the rule of the Spirit, they learn to be slow to anger, quick to listen, careful in speech, and eager for peace. That kind of restraint is not natural. It is supernatural. And it's one of the ways the Spirit makes the likeness of Christ visible in ordinary, everyday provocations. So this sets the stage for the final movement of this lesson. If this is the glory of Spirit-ruled restraint, how do sinners like us actually grow in it? How do we move from indulging sinful anger to putting it off and putting on the character of Christ? And this is where we turn next. Now, I want to remind you the character of Christ, right? When he was reviled, he did not revile. But when he walked in and saw the money changers in the temple, think about this. And this is something that I bring up frequently when talking about anger. We all think about him flipping over the tables. Do you remember, though, that he drove them out? Do you remember how he drove out the money changers? With a whip. That's right. Where'd he get the whip? He made the whip. And I believe he sat down and was staring at them in anger while he braided that whip in order to flip the tables over and drive the money changers out. And in that, he did not sin. But I believe that was a long-term, settled, righteous anger against a violation of God's holy temple. There are very few instances where we as Christians can engage in that kind of behavior and maintain righteousness, but it's not categorically impossible. So when we think about the character of Christ, he's not meek and mild shampoo model Jesus, right? He's the same Christ who took the abuse of the cross, but also gave abuse when driving out. Now, abuse is probably not the right term there, but who attacked evil when he saw it encroaching into the temple. Both of those are true at the same time. Those aren't two different people. So by now we've seen what anger is, we've seen where it often comes from, and we've seen what happens when it is left unchecked. So the remaining question is not, how do I become a naturally calm person? That's not the goal. The question is, how do I learn as a Christian to put off sinful anger and put on Christ? Scripture locates this battle in the conflict between flesh and spirit. Paul says, "Walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh," Galatians 5:16. Fits of anger stand among the works of the flesh in Galatians 5:19 through 21. While patience, gentleness, and self-control are fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22 and 23. So this means that angry reactions are never just my personality. There are moments where either the flesh or the Spirit is ruling me. And Ephesians 4 shows what change looks like. On the one hand, Paul says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger," Ephesians 4:26. Anger will arise. Let me say it again, in case it hasn't been clear. You're going to get mad. But when anger arises, it must not be cherished, brooded over, or allowed to harden into bitterness. And just a few verses later, he commands, let all bitterness and wrath and anger be put away from you. And then immediately adds, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as Christ, as God in Christ forgave you, Ephesians 4:31 and 32. So this is the pattern. Put off sinful anger. Put on Christ-like kindness and forgiveness. Now, kindness is not niceness. And our church often confuses the two. And as Vodi often said, the 11th commandment is thou shalt be nice, which means we don't really believe the other 10. Okay? Our goal is not to be nice, it is to be kind. There is such a thing as severe kindness. There is such a thing as I'm being kind while not being nice. And it takes wisdom to understand that. So we put on Christ-like kindness and forgiveness, and we do it in light of the gospel as God in Christ forgave you. Now, just a quick excursus. I used to hold that when Paul says, don't let the sun go down on your anger, that it was pretty literal. As I've gotten older and hopefully wiser, I don't believe that's what he intends. I think that he's intending to say, don't sit in your anger, don't stew in your anger, don't cherish it and hold on to it. Y'all may not believe this, but Catherine and I have had more than one argument in our 22 years of marriage.
No
way. We have. And I've learned that sometimes the wisest thing that I can do is to say, I love you. We're not done discussing this, but the best thing for us right now is to get some sleep and to come back to this tomorrow. And you'd be surprised at how many times you come back to it and both have thought over it and are ready to repent and reunite rather than continue the fight. So I don't think that a slavish, literal reading of this is where we should go. But I do think we should take it seriously, right? I don't think it means that if you get mad 30 minutes after sundown, you've got 23 and a half hours to hold on to that anger. And then, like, right, that's the literal reading. And I don't think that's the case. But if you continually let the sun go down on your anger and you lie on your bed holding on to it, I think that's violating Paul's teaching there. So practically, this means learning to respond differently before, in, and after the moment of anger. Beforehand, we should ask the Lord to expose our particular triggers. What makes you mad on a regular basis? Think about that. Is it righteous anger? Probably not. Maybe some of the time, but most of the time, probably not. So what triggers anger in you, and how can you direct your life in such a way that those triggers are disarmed? The situations where we feel especially wronged or especially afraid, why and how can we change it? Do we just need to avoid certain situations? Or do we need to go into certain situations praying ahead of time, knowing, you know what, I'm about to maybe be triggered. Lord, help me to not be. Or maybe there's something that we can proactively do that changes the situation so the trigger won't come up. I don't know. We all have complex lives, and this is not a simple, just don't be mad lesson, right? Being wise is difficult. It's complex, and it requires the guidance of the Spirit in our hearts and in our lives. And your triggers aren't my triggers. So the answer for me won't necessarily apply to you. But as we have community, ask the people close to you, what are my triggers? When do you see me getting mad, and why? And try not to let their response be a trigger. So in the moment, we aim to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, James 1:19. Sometimes by simply choosing silence or stepping away, so we don't give the flesh the steering wheel. After, when and where we have sinned, which I'm not arguing that every time we're angry, we have to go back and deal with sin. But when we have, we confess it plainly to God and to the people that we've harmed. And we don't just excuse it as, well, that's just how I am. But we name it as what it is and we seek forgiveness. Over time, these repeated acts of repentance and faith are how the Spirit teaches us to rule our anger instead of being ruled by it. This is what sanctification looks like in the realm of anger. So anger then is not something that the Christian simply outgrows or avoids. In a fallen world, we will keep facing real wrongs and real fears, and our hearts will keep reacting. You're never sanctified fully in this life. And if you get to the point where you never get angry, I'm going to argue that you've gone to a place of emotionlessness that is not appropriate for Christians. We should be people who have emotions, but we should be people who rule over our emotions rather than being ruled by them. We're currently working on that with Naomi right now, right? It's something that we as parents should be teaching our children. Yes, you can feel sad. Yes, you can feel angry, but here's how you work in that, in those emotions, to still be productive and righteous. And here's how you can not let that take over your life. In a fallen world, we're going to keep facing real wrongs and real fears, and our hearts will keep reacting. But Proverbs helps us see what is happening. Anger as a response to perceived injustice. Anger as a mask for fear. Anger that destroys when it runs free. But the surprising glory of a heart that's slow to anger and ruled by the fear of the Lord. So the hope of this lesson is not that we will never feel angry again, but that anger will not rule us. In Christ, we have a Savior who bore the wrath we deserved, who is patient with our weakness, and who has given us his Spirit. By that Spirit, we can learn little by little, to put off sinful anger and to put on his patience, gentleness, and self-control so that even our strongest emotions are brought under the gracious rule of our King. Okay, I'll ask it again. Who has been angry this morning? Yeah, I was going to say, the people who aren't raising their hands are still asleep.
The drivers on the way here were surprisingly well-behaved, so I'm doing all right.
Okay. Who did I poke in the eye with this lesson?
You gave us all a butt fit.
Well, let me tell you what. I'm frequently asked, or I'm frequently told, thank you for this lesson. Thank you for the seminar. Really appreciate it. And my standard answer, which is not just a trite answer, but is true, is I think the person who benefits most from these seminars is me. I'm the one who gets to spend more time in the Word. I'm the one who gets to think deeply about this when I'm crafting the lessons. And this one has preached to me, and it gave me the butt whooping all week long, long before this 45 minutes with you guys. So
it's amazing because nobody has to sit down until it has to be delivered. Mm-hmm. How it's done. And slow down, make sure it's true.
And we know that it does not matter what that person thinks of our driving skills. And yet, when someone drives by you and gives you the bird, I mean, how can you not immediately just be like, you know? I try to laugh at them rather than get angry at them. But, you know, yeah, it's like, I know that, I don't even know who that is. So they clearly don't matter to my life at all. And yet, they've judged my driving skills to be poor. And I take such pride in those that I, you know, it's like, how dumb can we be? Right? Most of the things we get mad about really are pretty dumb, if we actually think about it.
People lose their lives and road rage stuff all the time.
Yeah. I saw something recently where there was like a fight that ended with a shooting where one person died, And the argument was over like $20.
$20.
That's the danger of unchecked anger. Any questions? I think they're...
Is that a different category or is that still...
I think it depends. I think if the goal there is merely to cherish your anger and kind of wallow in it, then that kind of venting I don't think is good. If it is, hey, I'm angry, I've got this perceived injustice, here's what happened, and seeking counsel or something, then I think that can be okay. I don't think it's necessarily bad to reach out to people close to us and express frustration or anger as a way of processing through it. But I think it depends on, am I trying to get rid of it or am I trying to fester it and just hold on to it? Yeah. Yeah, I think that there are some good ways to work through. And I mean, I've seen it in my kids. Sometimes you just need a Snickers. And I mean, that can be a thing. And I mean, there are times I think when our physical environment makes us more susceptible. And if you can just figure out that, then you go, oh, yeah, it's not that big a deal. And so, yeah, number of different ways to process through it. Mm-hmm. All right, we are over time. So let me close this in prayer. Gracious God and Father, we thank you for speaking to us through your word. You have shown us both the folly and destruction of unchecked anger and the beauty of a heart where anger is restrained under your rule. We confess again that our anger has too often ruled us in our homes, in our marriages, in our parenting, in our churches, and in the quiet places of our hearts. We have nursed grievances, cherished bitterness, and let fear and pride drive our words and actions. Lord, have mercy on us for Jesus' sake. We praise you that Christ bore the wrath we deserve, and that in him we are forgiven and made new. By your Spirit, teach us to put off sinful anger and to put on kindness, tenderheartedness, and forgiveness as you have forgiven us in Christ. Make us quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Let anger not rule us, but let the Spirit rule in our hearts through faith. Bring even our strongest emotions under the gracious rule of your Son. Father, rule our lives, our speech, and even our responses to conflict to display the righteousness of our Savior. Give us righteous anger and holy restraint. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.